Lord, bless the teaching of the word. Bless those that hear it. Help us, Lord, to be better in your word and in your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, February 14th is a day that many celebrate love. Love is in the air. And I'm not here to promote a special day. You wanted more? Well, our musicians left. But I'm not here tonight to promote a special day. I believe that every day as a disciple of Jesus should be about demonstrating and communicating our love to our spouse and to our family, to our loved ones. Amen. And I told my wife that today when I didn't give her a card. I said, every day is Valentine. No, I didn't. I'm kidding. I did not do that. I will say, sadly, for so many, this particular day is a reminder of loss. And of that, I always try to be mindful. But however, I am going to seize the opportunity tonight to broach a topic that I rarely do anymore. Some of you are getting nervous. What's he going to talk about on Valentine's night? I want to talk about the topic of marriage, and it is one that I've mainly come to leave to our specialized pastors who lead our young marrieds, and Brother and Sister Southern do a wonderful job, by the way, of leading our young married group. If you ever wonder where they are on certain Wednesday nights when you don't see very many married people in the room, it's not because they're all fighting, stayed home from church, but the first Wednesday of each month, they have their own class, their own breakout session, and Brother Southern ministers to them and about topics that they're dealing with and their age and those kind of things. But there are more in our church than young married couples, more in our congregation than just young married couples, and I truly believe that it's valuable for you to hear your pastor teach on this subject from time to time. I used to teach about it a lot. I actually have I had a lesson that I taught for years that I called the six C's of a successful Christian marriage. How many's ever heard me talk about the six C's of a successful Christian marriage? Okay, you're all dismissed then, and the rest of you stay put. I'm not necessarily teaching that particular lesson tonight, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to handle within the next 50 minutes, I'm going to teach you what used to take me 4 to 6 sessions. You're going to get it all in 50 minutes. I'm not going to talk fast. I've been married for 38 years this year. So, folks, when I first started teaching about marriage, I didn't know what I was talking about. So from week to week, I had to study and read. And now I finally got it down pat. I'm the perfect husband. My wife's the perfect wife. We've got the perfect marriage. Everything's just perfect. So now it'll only take me 50 minutes to share with you all these things that used to take me 4 to 6 weeks to cover. If you believe that, you can say amen. If you... Yeah, a couple of you I have fooled. But we are going to condense some things here tonight. I am going to talk about those 5 C's. I'm going to leave one of them out. You'll know why here in a moment. But before I get into this lesson, permit me to address the ones in the room who are not married. I know how this works, okay? You're going to start checking out on me when you hear I'm talking about marriage. Now, the ones in the room that are not married, you fall into one of a few categories. Either number one, you're not married yet. One day you will be. If the Lord tarries, the Lord willing, the creek don't rise, you find the right person, amen, God brings him into your life. One day you're just not married yet. I literally just saw one of our young people go, oh, yes. That's the way to do it. Start praying now. Your future husband, your future wife is already here somewhere in this world. And so pray for them now. You don't have to pray that God helps you find them, but pray that God saves them and keeps them and directs them. Amen. And you parents ought to be praying for your future son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws now. Not that God sends them, that God directs them to the right person. And so there's that. Then there's the second category. That would be those of you that you've been married. You're not married, but you may be married again. Maybe you're leaving the door open. The door of possibilities are open. And you're saying, Lord willing, creek don't rise. God sends the right person. Maybe it'll happen again. And then there's the third category. You've been married. You're not married. You have no plans of ever being married again. And you might even use more emphatic language than I just use. Absolutely never, ever, ever again am I planning on being married. But you never know what God might have in store for you. Don't never say never. Let me say, whichever of these describes your situation, let me just say, please don't check out on me, and I'm going to tell you why. Those who may someday be married, you need what I'm getting ready to talk about. So be ready to take some notes. Now, listen to me. If you're on your phones tonight, I'm going to assume you're taking notes. Will you just promise me you're not texting, you're not on Facebook, how many would just say, Pastor, I promise I'm just going to be good? Because I will come out there and check. No, I'm just kidding. You do. You know what? If I'm so boring, you got to get on Facebook. You go, and I'll try to do better next time. You go get on Facebook. Whatever helps you get through my message. But hopefully I'll arrest your attention so much that you forget there's even such a thing as texting and Facebooking and all that stuff. Now, you're going to be checking your neighbors now, aren't you? See what they're doing. But our young people take notes on their devices now. And so if you've got something to take notes, really, literally, you'll want to write some of these things down. You should be reaching for those now. Now, BB, you got something? You just not, you don't, are you never, ever, ever going to be married? Are you ready to go? Okay. Be ready to take notes. I'm telling you. One of these days, you're going to be saying, what did Brother Hawkins say about this? So the rest of you that aren't married, listen and take notes, because the more understanding, I'm talking to those of you that aren't married but you never plan on being married, the more understanding and the more knowledge that you have, the more you are able to be a help and a blessing to those whom God has placed within your circle of influence. Hear what I'm saying to you. We all have them. We have these circles of people that God has placed within our ability to reach them. And we have, whether you even recognize who they are or not, your life, your words, your actions, your attitudes, your behaviors impact others. So for some of you, it might be you're not married, but you're going to be able to help impact your children. Or your grandchildren may be looking at you. So the more knowledge and information you have on this topic, so soak it up and take notes and get something out of it. And I believe that God's going to help us tonight. And to those of you who are married, can I talk to you now? I want to help us to have a better understanding of, here's my topic, here's my title, how to have a blessed marriage in a sinful world. Let me explain why I frame it that way. So let's go. God wants your marriage to be blessed. You say, amen. I believe this lesson will set you up to have a successful Christian marriage. Now, that's part of the title that I used for all those years, the C's of successful Christian marriage. And I always told people when I use that word successful, I qualify it. Let me qualify it for you tonight. When I talk about having a successful marriage, I'm not measuring that only by that you don't ever get a divorce. That's a given. God wants you to stay married. And here's what I'm saying. When I say a successful marriage, I mean you're married for a year, and a year later, you're still giddy about being married. And 5 years later, you're still excited about being married. And 10 years later, and 15 years later, and 20 years, and 30 years, and 38 years, Cindy, later, we still are excited. You can't wait the end of the day, for them to get home, you see them walk into a room. I'm preaching. Nobody's helping me. You married people are making me nervous. When you see them walk into a room and your heart skips a beat, I'm talking about that's a successful marriage. If you just measure it by never getting a divorce, see, I've been around long enough now to know that there are people, they stayed together and they think that's successful. They stayed together. They stayed together because they had a child. They didn't. They don't like each other, but we have kids. Now we got three kids, so now the clock starts running. Got to get our kids raised. Don't want to leave. And then the first one gets married, and the third one's still at home. The first one got married, has a child. Now you got grandkids. Well, I will stick it out for the grandkids a little while. And then you got finances, and you got investments. And there are people, listen, I've seen people be married for 40, 50 years. They can't stand each other. They're living in different rooms. Come on now. They have different lives, and they just don't like each other. That's not a successful marriage. Just measuring it by staying together is not the measure stick of success. Success is we're still happy. We still are in love. She's still my girlfriend. I'm still her boyfriend. That's a successful marriage. Okay, so start with me. Let's get some scripture. Go to Psalms 1, the book of Psalms, chapter 1. I want to show you why I frame this in the title of how to have a blessed marriage in a sinful world. Because we live in a world that is not getting less sinful. Come on now. We live in a world that, by and large, I'm going to get into here the biblical definition of what marriage is, but the world today, by and large, marriage is not what the Bible says marriage is. It has been degraded to just a little throwaway institution. Well, you know, even if they bother to get married, there's no permanency there. And if things get rough, then we'll just go our separate ways. We'll grab somebody else and try it with them. And things get rough, and we'll find somebody else and try it with them. And so that's what marriage has been degraded to, if they even bother to get married. Now we've got people. Now, folks, 20 years ago, especially 30 years ago, living together, not being married, was almost unheard of. And it was certainly not considered in vogue or reputable. And now we've got people that, why bother getting married anyway? You know, because we have really the all of the parameters of what marriage is. Taking vows to each other, staying pure until we find our spouse, and then reserving that intimacy for marriage. That's all been thrown aside. And so we have people that are intimate with one another before, I shouldn't even use that word. Intimacy, I think, is something that married people do. But they are being physical together before they're married, and so it's cheapened. And then they'll live together, so it's cheapened. And so this is the society, whether we like it or not. In society, I hate to tell you this, now we're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world, and I understand that, but the world is not just going to get better. It's not. We're not going to wake up a year from now and all of a sudden the United States of America says, you know what, we're going to get back to what marriage really is about. It's going to continue to sink worse and worse, and as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be. As it were in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be. That's where we're headed. So we have to learn that to navigate in the context of a world that is sinful, how do we maintain and retain our integrity to God's morals and God's laws? This is what the psalmist says. I want you to think about it freshly in the context of what I just described and in the context of marriage. When the psalmist says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If we walk in the counsel of this world today, we live together when we're not married. We're physical together when we're not married. If we do get married, we don't stay married. If it's uncomfortable or something comes along that we don't like, that's the counsel of the ungodly. If you want a blessed marriage, you don't walk in that counsel. You don't sit in the seat of you don't stand in the way of sinners. You don't sit in the seat of the scornful. But here, the blessed man, let's just say the blessed couple in the context of a marriage, their delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay, let's stop there. You can read the rest of that chapter on your own time. But that's enough right there to give you the context of. If you want to have a blessed marriage, first of all, you're going to have to block out a lot of wrong information, ungodly counsel. You've got to ignore it. You've got to reject it. You're going to have to live. A few years ago, I was in line at Lowe's, and there was a cashier taking care of me and checking me out, and then the girl she was training, she was obviously training her. And they, you know, although she was ringing me out, she wasn't paying much attention to me. She was talking to the girl she was training. So we're doing the transaction, and they're talking to each other, and the girl that was ringing me up says to the other girl something about getting ready to have a baby. And the other girl, she was young. She was just maybe high school age. The other girl says, oh, she said, I didn't know you're married. Or she said, oh, are you married? And that girl rose up on her, man. I mean, she came back. She said, and in front of me, in front of the other customers, she says, not everybody gets married before they have a baby. And that girl, you could see as soon as she said it, she thought, oh, what have I said? Now, the girl that said, are you married? It was innocent enough. She really thought, well, you're having a baby. Are you? Oh, you're married. And she was made to feel foolish for making that assumption. And she pushed her in the ground. I saw that girl just sink, and so embarrassed she was. And I was just thinking, this is where we are. This is where we are. That the people who say, you know, we're going to walk in godly counsel, godly ways, biblical principles, we're the ones that are made to feel like we need to be ashamed. I'm here to tell you, we need not be ashamed. We should not be ashamed to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. We're going to get in the Word. You let the Word guide you. And when we allow the Word to be our guide, blessed. Your marriage will be blessed. Your finances will be blessed. Your relationships will be blessed. Your walk with God will be blessed. But we've got to do it in the context, the confines of His laws, His Word. Okay, you with me so far? All right, so we won't read any more of that. Let me get into some other scriptures here. Now, so God wants your marriage to be blessed. We're going to look at five C's. I'm just going to give them to you. I'm not going to teach the lesson that I used to teach, but I'm going to give these to you. So write these down. When I teach on marriage, I cover these C's. They are, first of all, Christ. Christ has to be first, and He has to be center. Okay, you want to have a blessed marriage? Serve God together. You young people that were going like this a while ago about, yes, Lord, you know, one of these days, listen to your pastor when I tell you. You want to have a blessed marriage? You don't go find somebody who doesn't love the Lord, who's not serving God, who doesn't believe what you believe. You don't go find them and think God's going to bless that marriage and somehow you're going to change them and someday they may get in the church. You wait until you find somebody who is walking in the church and putting Christ first. There's this whole term in the Bible about being unequally yoked. It's not just about marriage. It's not just about dating. It's really talking about just relationships in general. But it certainly applies to when we start thinking in terms of boyfriends and girlfriends, especially when we start thinking in terms of spouses. We need to serve the Lord together. So we can't put Christ at the center of our marriage if we're not both serving Christ. So we start there. And then once we're married, Jesus is first. Every decision we make, we base it first on what's the Word of God say? How does this fit into our walk with God? Every decision. Find out. Now, so the first C is Christ. The one I'm not going to throw in here. If you want to throw it in here, you can. You young people put it in. It's an antiquated word, but it's courting. Courting is the old-fashioned word for dating. Do you guys even say dating anymore? I don't even know. Doesn't matter. But that's the part where you're going out and you're finding out what you're really doing in the courting phase is you're looking to see if this is someone that God might have for you to be married. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us to just casually hang out with people of the opposite gender just to have a good time and to go. That's not really. If you're gonna open the door to your emotions, because you're talking about emotions, young people, being involved here, your heart being involved here. So if you go out one time and you think, you know, this is not the person, this is not who God has, you don't just keep on stringing them along for a year. That's cruel and that's wrong. So while you're courting, that's the part of the relationship where you are really looking to see, is this somebody that God has for me? I'm not going to talk too much about that tonight, but that's the second C. The third C is communication. Communication. And then the fourth C is compromise. And compromise in that regard, I'll give you some more explanation on that. The third, where were we at? The fifth C, if you throw courting in there, care, C-A-R-E. And then the last is commitment. Let me give you some scriptures, then I'm going to fill those in just for a little bit. Genesis 2. Now, I'm really just going to talk to you tonight like a pastor / dad / grandpa, because I'm now a papa now. I don't know if I've ever taught this since I've become a papa up in front of everybody, but I'm a papa now. So I'm just going to read some scriptures. I'm going to give you some what I feel like some good words of wisdom and advice and fill in some things for you here that I think will be beneficial to you. How many has been married at least 40 years? Has anybody here been married 40 years? 45? 50? 55? 51? 52? Okay, tell you what, Brother Harding, you ever read the Five Love Languages? Never read that book? I'm telling you right now, brother, I'm going to give this book to you. It is going to blow your marriage up. And I mean in a good way. You guys are going to come in holding hands, and I'm going to be saying, Brother Harding, stop that back there. And so, here, somebody give this, you can come and get it, brother. This is the Five Love Languages. How many's read the Five Love Languages? You're going to like this. Absolutely, you'll enjoy that. Who's been married the least amount of time here? Anybody less than 5 years? 3 years? Less than 3 years? Less than 2 years? Brother Burpo, have you guys read the Five Love Languages? No? Here you go. Give that a read. It's yours. You keep it. Make sure your wife reads it too. Are you there? Genesis 2. Look at 21, where the Lord causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs. Now the Bible says that the Lord, when he looked at Adam and he was alone, God said, it's not good for the man to be alone, all right? So he causes Adam to go into a deep sleep, and he takes from his side a rib. And he takes one of the ribs, he closes up the flesh, and with that rib that he'd taken from man, he made a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, it's flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Look at 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is the greatest biblical explanation and definition of marriage that exists. This is what marriage is. When you get married, You leave, and then you cleave. You leave one aspect of your life. We spend a lot of time on this in pre-marriage counseling with the couples. When you drive up to that wedding night, you're leaving your mama and your daddy. And boy, listen to me, you're leaving. You're leaving your mama behind. Don't bring, Jordan's used that example a few times when he's preaching. Don't tell your wife, what was it? You don't hang up my pants like my mom does. Don't tell your wife that. When you leave, you leave. You don't compare your wife's cooking to your mama's. You don't compare her ironing to your mama's. You don't compare the way she makes the bed to your mom. You just leave it. Hear me, you're better off. You ladies, you leave. You're leaving your daddy. You're leaving. Now, you say, I don't mean, we're not abandoning them, but before you got married and you said, if I were to say your family, you think my mom, my dad, me, my siblings. After you got married and I say your family, that's not the same anymore. Your first thought when you're married, my family, my wife, my husband. You start having children, my children. Then you start branching out to include parents. Before you're married, that's not the case. After you're married, I mean the moment you sign that document, you say, I do. Your family is your wife and your husband. You leave, so you ladies got to understand, you don't tell your husband, well, my dad could change a tire in 5 minutes. Leave it. Leave it. Well, my dad, I think my dad makes this much a year. You better leave that. You're leaving and you're cleaving. So that means you don't get to. First time you all have a little spat. You don't run back to mama's house and daddy's house. You left that. Our kids got married. The night they got married, we turned their room into something else. We got offices. We've got gyms. We got storage rooms. Come on now. That's not cruel. That's just reality. I don't want my kids thinking, because I know I've been married 38 years. It's not all. If somebody gets up and tells you, we've never had a fight in 50 years, they need to write books. Okay? Never had a harsh word between us. Awesome. Write a book so I can give it away at the next time I teach on marriage. Because my wife and I have had a few times where we've disagreed on things. That's where the word compromise comes in, okay? And communication comes in. So, yes, when those things come up, you don't run back to where you came from. You've left that. You got to learn now to cleave. And that's what marriage is. It's leaving that part. It's cleaving now to your wife. That word cleave means to really, it means to grab a hold of and you never let go. Okay, so there's the definition. Let's go on to Matthew 5. I just want to show you a few things about marriage here. Matthew 5, 31. Here it is. I'll just read it off the screen. It hath been said, whosoever should put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Can you go on? But I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, that whosoever shall put away his wife, he's talking about divorce here. Whoever divorces his wife is what he's saying, saving or other than for the cause of fornication. Fornication is sexual impropriety. Anybody that divorces his wife other than for that cause causes her to commit adultery. Whoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Okay, now here's what I tell our young people now. I know there's different views and different ideas on this particular topic, but we can see clearly here that the Lord considers marriage permanent. Permanent. He gives one clause there that says, except for adultery or fornication. Other than that, you don't divorce because you can't get along. You learn to get along. You don't divorce because, now this is why I say in the courting phase, you better know that you know that you know. I tell young people anymore, you ought to know their credit rating. You ought to know if they have debt. You ought to know if they have warrants out for their arrest. You need to know. They got babies out there that you don't know about. You need to know these things. You need to know that person, because you don't get to get married and then say, well, I didn't know that he talked like that. He's cussing me out all the time. The Bible doesn't say saving for the cause that he has a mean mouth or he uses coarse language. Doesn't say because she doesn't get up and fix your breakfast like your mama did. Doesn't say because she's hard to get along with certain times. It doesn't say that. It says other than the cause of fornication. So you better know that you know. And then after you get married, we get to this part about care, the maintenance, the investment, the love part. This is where it takes some work. Okay? And you got to invest in it. All right, so just want to read that. I always read that when I talk about marriage, that this is not a throwaway thing. This is not a disposable thing. The Lord considers it to be permanent. 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go down to, start at verse 1. Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, Paul says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. So Paul, and you also have to remember that Paul is writing during a time where the church is under great persecution. A lot of them, they're running for their lives. They're trying to stay alive. So sometimes Paul sounds like he's anti-marriage. He's not. He's just saying, for this given time, it's probably better, if you're running for your life, not to stop, have a wedding, try to raise a family right now. He's not anti-marriage, okay? But he is saying here, look, if you are in love and you just, this, he's really putting it out there. He says, you can't keep your hands off each other. Rather, he goes on to say, it's better to marry than to burn. So he's saying to avoid fornication, then get married. Have your own wife, have your own husband. And then he goes into, now here we're talking about the intimacy, Paul is, of marriage, the physical aspect of marriage. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And I'll let you read the other versions on your own time. But King James has it pretty clean here. Due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. We do spend a little time on this in premarriage counseling, enough time, and we go into just enough depth that their faces get a little red once in a while. But this is an important topic for married people to understand, that God has given sexual relations as it's a gift to married people. It's for procreation. It's also, the Bible lets us know, it's also for enjoyment. So the Bible says you must not use this as a bargaining chip. You don't defraud one another. You don't get mad and say, well, you know, not, nope. And he goes on to say, you don't do this, because when you do that, you're giving Satan room to come in and cause temptation, which could lead to worse things than temptation, and your marriage is going to fall apart. So this is one of those areas that we may not talk about it from the pulpit. I got to tell you, the older I've gotten, the less bold I am. I remember in my 30s, I spent a whole few weeks tackling the topic of marital relations. I mean, for weeks we went into what the Bible says. I don't know. I'm not that comfortable anymore publicly doing that, but we do need to talk about this, at least in general, and you married people need to understand that this is one area that the devil will get into, and he can break a marriage apart. So these are things that you need to understand, that Paul says they are important. Husbands, you don't. When he says you don't have power over your own body, he doesn't mean that you get to, you know, tell each other just everything, but he's saying you got to understand the only access to relationship. Think about this. Once you're married, well, the only biblical access we have to this relationship is in the marital realm. The only place that you can go for that is your husband and your wife. That's a lot of power. And Paul says, don't use it as a power trip. Don't use it as a bargaining chip. Don't use it as getting retribution on one another. This is a very precious part of your relationship. You need to nurture it. You need to protect it. You need to make sure it stays alive. I got one amen and one that's right, but I hope the rest of you believe what I'm saying or we're in trouble. And y'all are in trouble. I'll leave it there. Can I get at least some guys to say amen? Holy mackerel, y'all are worrying me. I'll pull out that lesson I taught years ago if you want me to right now. We went into some detail. You don't want the 30-year-old Ron Hawkins in the pulpit tonight. All right. Go home and read the rest of that chapter. I don't have much time left. Okay, so go to Ephesians. I want to show you a biblical way to divorce-proof your marriage. It's in the Bible. Ephesians 5 and 22, where Paul gives an analogy of family and church, and we're able to get a really good lesson here on how marriage, the relationship of marriage, should operate. All right, so he says, first he says to the wives, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I don't have time to go into it, but for the last several decades, some of you remember when the liberation movement started way back when, and it has not been good for marriages. Now, I'm not saying that women should be subservient, and that is not what the Bible is saying, and I'm not saying that women shouldn't be have rights and all. I don't mean that at all. But what happened, it backfired on the libbers, because what they wanted was more recognition. What they got was the biblical definition of marriage got destroyed, where men would care for their wives, take care of their wives, open doors for their wives, open car doors for their wives, provide for their wives, nurture it. That's Bible. So the only way that works is if we have an understanding, a biblical understanding of submission. Wives, so understand the hierarchy here. This, again, we can't walk in the counsel of the ungodly and have a blessed marriage. Okay, so the way God said it was the Lord, the husband, the wife, the children. That's that. So there's got to be a head of the home. That doesn't mean you're a dictator, men, and we're going to get there in a second when we read it. Doesn't mean you're the king sitting on the throne. But you are the spiritual head of your home. You're to set the tone. You're to set the agendas. You're the one that says, we're going to go to church. We're going to pay our tithes. We're going to live godly. We're going to raise our family in the church. We're going to make sure. But you do that with your wife at your side, not under you, not way behind you. Remember, I just read for you, where did the woman come from? Not the foot. The side. Help meet. Help complete. Okay? So she's by your side. I don't make decisions and then go tell my wife what I decided. I pray, I get a vision, I get a sense. I come to my wife, I say, let's pray about this. What do you, and this, when I learn to do this, it saves me a lot of headache. What do you think about this? How, here's a good one too. Husbands, learn to ask your wives this. How do you feel about this? Because they feel things that we don't feel. They have, we call it women's intuition, but it's not, it's more than that. It's God gives, we men think in concrete terms. We think in very rigid terms. That's why we like to work with hammers and saws and chisels and shoot down things and bring things home and all these things. Women think in broader terms, and they think in emotional terms, and they connect in ways. They feel things that we don't always feel. So I've learned to ask my wife this, how do you feel about this? After we've prayed about it, after we've thought about it, what's your feelings here? Don't just stomp over those. You need to consider those. And it'll save you some headaches. So Paul says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives, you need to be able to look at your husbands for leadership, for headship, for guidance. You need to look to them and expect that. Now, husbands, hang on, because he gets to you too. He gets to us. Husbands, watch this. Love your wives. Love your wives. Y'all married people listening to me? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We could stop right there. If every married couple would do those things that I just read, nobody would ever get a divorce. Nobody would ever cheat. Nobody would ever stray. No marriages would fizzle out. When we just read, and the men, a lot of times men like to read that, well, wives are supposed to submit yourselves to your husband, and they stop there. I'm going to tell you the biggest order here is husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. If you do that, you will spend every day praying and working on just that one directive. As Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave himself for it. He knew that the investment he was putting into his church, his bride, was going to bring him a return. He was getting a bride. And I'm telling you, husbands, what you put into your marriage, what you pour into your wives, you'll get a return. If you don't like the wife you have, you need to inspect the husband you are. And our wives they need to be able to afford to submit to their husbands. Now, I'll tell you right now, the Bible doesn't tell you, wives, that if your husband says you can't serve God, you can't go to church, you can't obey the word of God, you can't be baptized, the Bible's not telling you for you to just wimp out and say, well, whatever you say, dear. When it comes to your salvation, who comes first? God. His word. So if we love our wives as Christ loves the church, what husband doesn't want his wife to be saved? Her soul to be saved. So if I love my wife as Christ loves the church, I want what's best for her. I want her to be saved. I want her to be safe. I want her to be well. I want her mind to be at peace. I want her spirit to be at peace. I want her to be healthy. I want her to be provided for. I don't want her to have to worry for anything. I want her to know that her husband is praying for her. I want her to know that her husband would give his life for her. If your wife knows those things, if she feels those things, she is very comfortable being able to submit to her husband. In this book, Love and Respect, Dr. Emerson Eckrich. He wrote this book, Love and Respect, and he also wrote a book called Cracking the Communication Code. I think Love and Respect was written first. Cracking the Communication Code came later. In the book, he talks about how men and women communicate differently, and I just alluded to that a little while ago. And in his other book, Cracking the Communication Code, on the front of it, he has two telephone receivers. You young people probably don't know what a telephone receiver is, but We used to have telephones that had cords on them, and you had a receiver. And it had a blue telephone receiver and a pink telephone receiver on the cover. And it was depicting the ways women hear things, the way men hear things, the way men say things, the way women say things. So I'm kind of jumping all over these C's all at once here, okay? I'm going to go back here when I close and just kind of go through them all again. But here's the thing. Men, our wives need to be able to talk to us. Communication with wives. They did a study. I didn't bring the study with me tonight, but they did a study some time back, and they counted. They followed women around, and somehow they counted how many words women would use in the course of a day. Followed some men around, how many words men would use in the course of a day. And who do you think uses more words in the course of a day, right? Men or women? So men, we grunt and we, no, I'm kidding. we whine, we grunt. No. But here's the thing. Men don't feel the need to talk when we express. We don't come home at the end of the day. I'm talking generally here. We don't normally come home at the end of the day. We can't wait to see our wives so we can share every minute detail that's happened to us today. From the moment we got in the car until we get home, and who did what, and you won't believe. Can you imagine your husband coming home? You won't believe what Bob said to me today at lunch. He looked at me funny, and then he said this, and then he said that, and you'd be looking at him like, this is not you. You don't. We men tend to, we hold it in. We like to be in our own heads for a while. This is generally speaking. We will talk to you about big stuff. And when we bottle it up long enough, we might even spew it out every once in a while and say, this is what's bothering me. But for the most part, we don't have to share that. We'll be okay. Women, for the most part, need to express. They need to vent. They need to share. Okay, so you see where this could be a problem? Where we men who use few words, women who use many words, come home at the end of the day. And the man's thinking, this is real. This is real stuff. This is real science, what I'm telling you here. This is why the happy hour was invented. Not kidding. Husbands driving home after their work day didn't want to go straight home to their wives who were waiting on them at the door to say, Johnny's got the sniffles and the dog is sick and you didn't pay this. And how did you get your paycheck and how much did you make? They didn't want to come right home from work right to that. So they stopped by the bar and with a couple in them, they could go home. I'm not condoning it. I'm telling you the science behind it. Amen. That's why. Then the man could go home with a little bit under the influence and listen. But he had that time. This is what happened at the bar. Men, and I've never been in a bar, but I know this is what happens. Men go up to the bar, they order a drink, and they just sit there. They look at each other. And they might say, where do you work? That's because that's how we identify who we are. Where do you work? What do you do for a living? And what do you do for a living? And we can be done. My brother-in-law, Hank, and I are a perfect example of this. Because we may not talk to each other for weeks. We'll get to a family gathering. And we're caught up in 10 minutes, maybe 5 minutes. We know what's been going on. We're okay with that, right? We don't think we're mad at each other. We just, how you doing? I'm doing all right. Well, how's the job going? It's going pretty good. I'm doing this now, and they put me on this hours, and I like it a little better, and the old job was this way. How you been doing? I'm doing okay. You know, we got this going on at church, that going on at home. And literally, it takes us 5 minutes to catch up. And you women are sitting there thinking, how do you do anything in 5 minutes, right? I heard a comedian one time. I'm not the comedian, but I'll tell you what the comedian said. That he went to play golf with his friend one day. If you play golf, you're out there for 4 or 5 hours. If you play 18 holes, he came home from playing golf, and his wife starts to quiz him. So, did you play with John today? He said, "Yeah." How's he doing? Okay, I guess. Well, how's he handling the divorce? I guess he's okay. Well, what did he say about Susie? Are they talking again? I don't know. You didn't ask him? I didn't know I was supposed to. She gives him all these questions that she would have known if she talked to Susie. He didn't know any of them. He said, I know he got a new 5-iron. Got a new driver or something like that. You ladies don't get that. You don't know how two men can drive on. She said, were you on the same cart? Yeah, we drove around on the same cart for 4 hours, and that's all we talked about was, he got a new driver, how's everything going? We're done. Okay, so this becomes problematic if we don't understand. We don't communicate the same way. Here's the condensed explanation. Men, you've got to listen. You got to listen. My wife and I, she works Mondays and Tuesdays at the dentist. So Mondays and Tuesdays, I drive out to where, most days that I can, I drive out to where she works. When she gets off work, I'm waiting on her to get off work. We go to dinner. And she talks to me about what happened in her day. And I chew and I listen. And I say, really? I say things like, now listen, I've been married 38 years. I say things like, you're kidding. I say things like, they did not. I say things, that's ridiculous. Now I've been married 38 years. I'm telling you, the first few years, what I thought when she was telling me about her day, and this, can you believe this person said this to me? This person, what I thought she was saying was, you need to go fix this. You need to, I mean, this is the way men think. If you tell us something's wrong, we strap on a tool belt and we go fix it. This is what we think you want if we don't understand. Men, they don't always want you to go fix it. They said, what? I can't, what's their number? No. I don't want you to fix it. I want you to listen. So in the love and respect, the communicating, men, open your ears, be good listeners, sympathize, empathize, and then learn to pray with your wife about things, if things are bothering. Most of the time, after you've shared, that's all you wanted to do. Okay? Then she will say, how was your day? And I'll say, it's pretty good. Come on now. All right, let me close with this. In this book, there's this thing he describes as, how many of you been through premarriage counseling know what I'm getting ready to say? What is it, Denver? He describes, I thought you were saying you knew what I was getting ready to say. He describes a cycle. Does anybody know what the cycle's called? The crazy cycle, yes. Okay, bring that up on the screen if you're able. Ephesians 5:22 through 31 says this, okay? Wives, submit yourselves. Husbands, love your wives. This is what it means. Wives have a need to feel loved. Husbands, men, have a need to feel loved. Respected. This is groundbreaking for a lot of people. They've been married for years. I've heard wives say after they were married for years, I never understood that my husband needed to feel respected by me. And husbands, I just never thought about having to really make sure my wife knows that I love her. That's what Paul is saying. So wives, need. You have an inherent need to feel loved. When you do, you feel safe. You feel secure. Husbands have an inherent need to feel respected. Wives, don't talk down to your husbands. Do not follow the counsel of this world. Do not follow the sitcoms you see on TVs and the way you see dads and husbands depicted by Hollywood where they're idiots and talked down to. That's not biblical marriage. Don't say disrespectful things to your husband. When you get angry, be careful the way you speak to your husband. Because here's what happens. The husband has a need to feel respected. The wife has a need to feel loved. When the wife does not feel loved, without love, she reacts without respect. When a wife doesn't feel loved, she starts getting a little bit less concerned about showing respect. And when he doesn't feel respected without respect, he reacts without love. See the cycle? He doesn't feel respected, so he doesn't bother to show love. She doesn't feel loved, she doesn't bother to feel to show respect. So pretty soon you got fights going on over things like toast, and you got fights going on over things like, well, the cat and the dog, and it didn't take the trash. You think your marriage is about to crumble because he won't take the trash out the minute you thought it should have gone out. Your marriage isn't crumbling because he won't take the trash out. Your marriage is crumbling because you're not showing him respect and he's not showing you love, and you're in a crazy cycle. So you're fighting and you're spatting, you're talking down to each other. And by the way, can I tell you some grandfatherly advice? You young people, listen to me carefully. Listen to me, you young married people, listen to me. Don't ever say the word divorce over your marriage. Don't you threaten it. Don't you give it place. Don't you let it in your vocabulary. The moment you said I do, you said it before God. You stood there, and many of you, I said the words and you repeated them after me. I know what you said. I read it out of the book. You said things like, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better. Where's your husband? Oh, there he is. For better. Why are you standing? You're really taking this thing. I'm standing up right here. He's running sound. I'm sorry. But I know what you guys said. I know what you guys said. I know what you guys said. I know what you guys said, okay? I know what you said. Better for worse, richer for poor, sickness and in health, till death do us part, keeping only unto you so long as we both shall live. And I said, do you? And you said, I do. Now, you don't get to tear that up and say, I don't. You did, so you do. Okay? You work it out. And you don't say things like divorce, and you don't say things like you're an idiot, and you're lazy, and you're a bum. Well, you're no good, but you're stupid. The minute you say those things, the next time you fight, it's easier to say them again. And again, and then you get worse, and then pretty soon, you're saying really bad things to each other. And I hate to tell you this, but we have husbands who feel beat down by their wives, and we have wives that don't feel loved by their husbands, and they're in a crazy cycle. Yes, even couples in the church. I'm not talking about that. I know this for a fact. I just know how it works. Now, I didn't get a picture of the other cycle that he calls the energized cycle. Here's his point, and I really am done. Here's his point. He says, if you're in this cycle, you don't have to stay. Come on. Come on, baby. There it is. If you're in this cycle, you don't have to. This is the Lord saying, you said you were quitting, now quit. You don't have to stay in this cycle. You can turn the cycle around. Here's how you turn it around. You have to take the energy of the crazy cycle. You got to take the energy out. If one of you will swallow your pride, humble yourself, do what the Bible says for you to do. The Bible doesn't say, wives, submit yourselves to your husband if he makes you feel loved. Husbands, love your wives if she submits to you and shows you respect. It just says, do it. And he says, if one of you will take the first step, wife, you say, okay, you know what? He's not making me feel loved. He didn't even get me a card today on Valentine's Day. He never says I love you anymore. He don't do anything around the house. He barely even acknowledges that I exist. But you know what? Lord, you need to talk to God about your marriage. Lord, you said that I need to show him respect. I'm going to do that. I'm going to make the first move and show him respect. It'll take the energy out of that cycle. Because it's hard not to show love to your wife when she's showing you respect. husband, if you'll be the first one. She's not showing me respect, but I'm going to start showing her love. She's not respecting me, but I'm going to open the door for her. I'm going to get up and help with the housework. I'm going to take care of the baby. I'm going to show her. I'm going to write her a little. You know, write each other notes. Remember how you acted when you dated? Are you going to shut me down, or you just act like? No, we don't. Really, you don't remember? Do you remember how you acted when you dated? Come on, I talk, then you talk. Do you remember that? Goodness gracious. Go back to that. Court each other. Date each other. You married people need to have a date night once in a while. But we got kids. You would figure it out if it was important to you. You'd figure it out. Go out on a date, just the two of you. Fall in love again. Keep the spark alive. Keep the thrill there. Keep being each other's boyfriends and girlfriends. Amen. And the next time I teach on this, I won't get on your nerves because you'll be like, ah, we're doing that. Stand with me if you would. Put Christ first. Communicate with one another properly. Learn to compromise. You don't always get your way when you're married. You got to give and take. Care. Put the maintenance into it. Keep the spark alive. Keep the romance alive. Read some books for crying out loud. You know, when my wife and I got married, they didn't even have pre-marriage counseling. How many of you got married and didn't even hear about pre-marriage counseling? Didn't even do it back then. But so we started off, we just learned through hard knocks, man. We just like, well, that didn't work. Let's try this. And I think we can get along better than that. Let's try this. And so then we started finding out. People wrote books about how to have good marriages. So read books. Arm yourself, care, and then commitment. Remember, you're in this till death do you part. Commit to it, commit to it, commit to it. Don't even mention divorce. Don't even think of divorce. Alex, do you and Mackenzie have this book, Love and Respect? You already got it? I know I usually give it to people when I do premarriage counseling. Somebody that's a young married couple that doesn't have it, raise your hand if you don't have it. Here, come on, Jaden. This is yours. Here, would you give that to Jaden? I got to move. I told them I was closing 15, 20 minutes ago. How many want? Somebody want a love language? Five love languages? Anybody? Come on. Come on, Shauna. Come and get it. This is for Sister Shauna Miller. Sorry, that's my bad. Look, I got two books here. For parents, yep, for parents, have a new kid by Friday. Come here, Denver. Come on, come here. This is the Lord telling you right here. That's God. Now, I'm not giving away books that I don't know what they're about. Kevin Lehman, he writes in really blunt terms. But he talks about practical, pragmatic ways to teach your children, correct your children, and, you know, change their behaviors. This is how to change your child's attitude, behavior, and character. Catch this. In 5 days, I would think you'd be storming the stage. I'm giving this one away. Here you go. Come on. Come get it, Brittany. It's yours. Yes. Glory to God. We're going to have... Let's see, 1, 2, 3 new kids by Friday in this church. God bless all of these wonderful people. God bless them for letting me go extra long tonight, I pray. Bless their marriages, their relationships. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said amen. Hey, I love you. God bless you. Thanks for letting me talk to you tonight about marriage.